reasons. He was a young man in Africa in his early life, and then he lived in Stirling, Ontario for a while. And I first met George in Stirling when we were both teenagers, and we had some free time on a Sunday afternoon. And then for many, many years, he spoke in Bancroft regularly, and now he lives in Orillia. His wife is, however, a native Bancroft girl, and that's really special for those of us whose beginnings were in Bancroft. George, it's a privilege to have you with us. Let's turn the balance of the service over to you.
Thank you very much, Don. When he talked about laying the tiles at the front of the chapel here, I didn't think he was old enough to do that. May we turn our Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, as we pick up a study on the parables of Christ. We actually started this about 10 years ago here at Edmondson, and we're just getting back to it again now, so... Luke chapter 15, and we begin to read together at verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this morning. We got a PowerPoint on? Thanks very much. On February the 1st in 1993, a fishing boat capsized off the coast of Newfoundland, and due to the ice buildup on the upper structure of the boat, it seemed that all was lost. The men were dumped into the icy ocean, but due to some modern technology and, of course, the transponder that connects with the satellite, there was immediately a message sent out that these people were lost and they needed help. Even so, it took 46 hours before the men were pulled from certain death. Those that did survive were wearing survival suits, but the captain and two other fishermen lost their lives in that wintry night. The Lord Jesus talked a great deal about being lost, and here he illustrates it in these three parables that we've read together, which we'll look at in consecutive weeks that we are here with you. A parable is really a wonderful illustration of trying to portray something that is unknown to us or unfamiliar to us in terms that we are very familiar with. And it's really very difficult to try to form a parable. If you don't think so, try it yourself. And the Lord Jesus was a master of parables. In fact, he told a lot of them, over 40 parables, so he did. And as such, there was a tremendous interest in what he had to say to them. This particular parable of the lost, we see that it is divided up into three different parables. But in fact, the whole chapter is, in a sense, one parable with three different pictures. Slightly different in their aspect, slightly different in the application of the truth that they bring. The sheep that was lost represented only 1% of the possessions, and it knew it was lost. The coin that was lost represented 10% of the possessions, and they did not know where it was. The son that was lost represented 50% of the possessions, and it was deliberate. But the mathematical figures do not indicate the depths of the loss. In fact, what we find is that the more diligent search was made for the 1% rather than the 50%. And because of that, we see that the Lord puts a tremendous emphasis even on that 1% that is unfamiliar to our modern day way of calculation. The very key to the parable, as it is spoken of, is on the front door. We read there that the Pharisees and the scribes criticized the Lord Jesus Christ and were jealous of his popularity because they said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." The outsiders of Jewish religious life were coming in crowds to the Lord Jesus to hear him speak because he spoke as one that had authority. They had no hope whatsoever of being able to be part of the great temple worship and keeping the law and being acceptable to that elite group of people that thought that they were so important that God was favored by their presence there. And there were so many rules and regulations and so many pressures and that how they were to live, how they were to dress, and what the sacrifices they had to make. And it just went on and on, literally by the hundreds of commandments. Because of that, we see that these publicans and sinners just didn't quite have the right social standing to be part of that elite group that went to the temple. Even their occupation was held against them because they were sort of part of the working class rather than that elite group that considered themselves to be the intelligentsia of the day. Untaught and unlearned, most of them, they knew that if they were had any hope at all of understanding what God would have in store for them, that these people, of course, would have to find something much more earthy and much more simple for them. And like the people of any age, they are the ones that make up the majority by and large. But among such people were many whose hearts were lonely and longing and desperate to have a right relationship with God. And so the words of forgiveness and the words of repentance that Jesus spoke were like fresh, cool water in a dry, thirsty experience of life that they were going through. Here was someone that spoke with love, and here was someone that spoke the truth to them. And his words were not easy, his words were not flippant, they were actually rather grave and rather serious, but actually they were full of hope for anyone that would follow him. And so after many years of being shut out of God's favor, as they thought, in God's presence, Jesus was inviting them into an intimate relationship with God that was based upon their desire to know him. The obvious results angered the religious leaders and, of course, their pride to be able to control the people. They despised Jesus' rather earthy approach and the simple message that he brought of forgiveness.
And that anyone could be saved and could have a relationship with God if they were sincere and put their faith and their trust in what Christ said to them. He came to seek and to save the lost, not just the lovely or the important or the rich. And as a result, the people came to him. So he tells this parable to the people that were there. The first thing that we know is the sheep themselves. What man having 100 sheep? The Lord started off, as was typical with most of his parables, with something that was very well known. There's little doubt that the Lord could have engaged the Pharisees in a doctrinal dispute that would have literally silenced them once and for all, and there were occasions when he actually did that. He could have also expounded to them the intricacies of the law and the prophets, and that was important. But what we notice here is that he starts off with something that is just so common to the people of that day that they couldn't miss what he was going to say to them. It was so ordinary. It was so obvious. It was so visible. A flock of sheep. There were literally hundreds of flocks of sheep in that day. And sheep were everywhere, and shepherds were amongst probably the poorest of the people, often despised and forgotten, because, after all, what importance is a shepherd anyway? Anyone could collect a few of these docile creatures and put them together and start to build up a small flock and even make a living from them. But there are some basic problems with sheep and with shepherding. The first thing that we notice about sheep is that they do tend to wander. In fact, they wander a lot. If he loses one of them, sheep have a very simple goal in life, and that is food and comfort. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Eh? They are not aggressive animals, nor are they proud creatures per se. They just keep their heads to the ground and they wander all over eating and eating and eating. And fences don't seem to matter too much to them, or boundaries in any way. The grass always seems to be greener on the other side of the fence. And so they are prone to wander. And what one does, the other does. And if there's a hole in the fence or anything, well, it's not long before all of them will find that hole in the fence. Wandering is not something deliberate by them. It's just the only thing that they know in their search for food. It's just common characteristic with a sheep. No wonder that the Lord says concerning us that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. It's quite amazing. We're also prone to wander, and that's what the hymn writer says as well. Prone to wander, Lord, how I feel it, eh? And that is typical. If left to ourselves, it's not long before we get away from the truths that God has given to us and the beauty of his word, and we find ourselves soon lost and we're far from him. The second thing we notice about sheep is that they are helpless. Sheep are among some of the most vulnerable of creatures. They have no defenses whatsoever to be able to fight with any ability at all. They can't even run very well, so they can't. They have no teeth, they have no horns, they have nothing to resist an attack against them. And added to that fact that they're rather tasty critters, no wonder, of course, that the animals are on the watch for them all the time, right? And wherever the sheep are, you can be sure there's a few creatures around that are ready to attack them. Sheep live in constant danger, but are obviously oblivious to the whole thing. Little do they realize how dependent they are upon the shepherd, because he's the one that cares for them and looks after them and takes them to the greener pastures, and he protects them and he guides them and he looks after them. The amazing thing is that they don't return that affection very well too often. And as a result, they just accept it as being normal. Left to themselves, they are rather hopeless creatures. Well, it's not a whole lot like us, too. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 that we were once without hope, that we were without God, that we were without any direction in life at all until the great shepherd himself came into our lives. But then we see as well that the sheep are very typical of so many others. What do these sheep really illustrate? Well, some have tried to apply them to many different situations. But you know, what we find out is that the only conclusion that we have is that these are the ones to whom God really loves. In the Old Testament times, it was the people of Israel that God says are my sheep. And he commands his shepherds to look after them and to care for them. In the New Testament, we see that it is believers that make up that fold. And Christ talks of them as being the other sheep, which are not of this fold, which he means of Israel. And so wherever there's a people that God has chosen, we see that they are a distinct group of people in a distinct fold, loved of God and cared for in an infinite way that sometimes we don't appreciate, and often we do not return the favor to him again. Well, wherever there's sheep, we have a shepherd. And the shepherd in this case is not a really a wealthy stock owner over large herds. He's a man that has a precious little fold of only 100 sheep. Also, we notice that here's a shepherd that is out with the sheep in the wilderness. He's the one that is going to care for them. And the necessity to feed them overrides any dangers or any turmoil or any heat that comes in the day. He's just there with the sheep. And although it's not really an exacting job, except for the odd moments of danger, yet he has to be there all the time. The dilemma is very real and very critical for any shepherd of any time. But notice the first thing that we see is his love. He leaves the 99 in the wilderness and goes after the one that has gone astray. A shepherd's love is not easy to calculate or to evaluate in any way. Why would he leave the 99 and go after one silly sheep that had wandered away? Why does he not just make sure that the other 99 are safe and cut his losses and say, well, one out of 99 is not really a great loss, it's only 1%, and we can get by on the 99. Why does he not feel that maybe the one sheep that's gone astray deserves whatever he's got, because it wouldn't stay with the rest of the fold? Well, of course, the problem of the calculation is that genuine love can never be understood completely by other people, can they? You see a young man that falls in love, and for some reason he goes bananas, you know, just completely bananas. Everything that he didn't do before, he now does. You know, he begins to comb his hair and look after his clothes and clean the car and all those kind of things that he never thought of before. That's what love does to people, doesn't it? And here's the shepherd as well. You can't imagine how great is the love of this shepherd for that one sheep that has gone astray. While there was one out in danger, the others would just have to look after themselves. Not completely, they were put in the sheepfold. They were not helpless because they would be kind of looked after, but that one sheep was more important than pampering the 99 that he still had. It's a great lesson in these days of mega church building. We are often so concerned about the 99 or the 999 that often we don't care too much about the one that goes astray. But you know, in God's eyes, he is more interested in searching for the lost rather than ensuring greater and greater comforts for those that are already well ensconced in the church. We spend so much time on the majority of the people that are slumbering and sleeping and kind of overstuffed, and rather than hunting for the lonely and the lost, and there are a lot of them in the world. Most of them have no hope of being able to be recognized or touched with the very grace of God. Some of them don't know what it's like to be touched with the grace of God. Some of them don't understand that God even loves them, per se. because love knows what is best thing to do, even if it appears incalculable by human standards. We recognize that this shepherd, particularly in his love for the sheep, was not going to hold anything back until he had found it again. And so we see his persistence. We read there that he goes after the one until he finds it. This shepherd certainly isn't lazy, and he's not limited in his searching. He doesn't just stand on the top of the hill and shout, you know, here, sheepy, 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 or whatever they do. I don't know what they do, yeah. But he searches carefully, you know, for this one sheep that is gone. He knows maybe where to go. He knows the sheep well enough to understand where they're probably to head for. And he continues and continues until he finds it. You know, the amazing thing, there's no indication that the sheep even wanted to come back again. The long hours spent in the dangerous darkness was proof enough that this sheep was totally out of touch with the situation that he was in. But when the sheep saw the shepherd, it would know right away, immediately, why the shepherd was there, and that was for him personally. Unless the shepherd went out and searched for that sheep, there was no hope for it at all. That's why Jesus said to the disciples of his day, go into the highways and the byways, compel them to come in that my house may be full. There are many lost souls that are desperately needing a loving family, a church family, the loving family of God himself to be able to come into, to feel accepted and welcomed and looked after. And that's why he told his disciples to go into all the world in order that they might be able to make disciples of all people, because there are so many that are lost and so many that are lonely. The important thing about the parable, though, is really the showpiece. Such labor and such sacrifices obviously will be rewarded. But in our world of cost and effort and production, this story just doesn't make sense at all. You know, why would there be so much emphasis put upon one lost sheep and leaving the others all to themselves? The time spent, the danger encountered, and the turmoil of those left behind is not a good investment by any business standards. The problem is, God doesn't run his church by business standards or for worldly profit. It is the souls of people that are the ultimate prize and the reward that he is looking for. And so the first thing that we read there is that he finds the sheep when he has found it. There's no question that the shepherd would find the sheep, because he is the good shepherd, that he's willing to even lay down his life for the sheep. That's quite a statement, isn't it? And here we see that the difference between a good shepherd and a bad shepherd is that the shepherd never gives up until he has found the sheep. The good ones will continually faithfully until the task is complete. Bad shepherds only look at the cost and the sacrifice and the effort and the returns that they're going to get for it, and they calculate it very well, and they say, yeah, it's not worth it, you know. Who cares about that individual? Who cares about that one that has wandered away? Who cares about that one that is really lost, you know? His greatest joy and reward for the good shepherd is that he actually found the sheep that was lost. No one is more pleased than that shepherd himself, because he knows how much he has expended on behalf of that sheep. And so it is with God's people as well, as he entrusts in his church those that, of course, are to care for the sheep. They are not known by great titles or great name or even by great position, but they're known by their love. In fact, the only name that is given to them is, amazingly, the word shepherd. That's the only name that the Bible recognizes those that care for God's sheep. The sheep and the safety of the sheep is a number one priority in their lives. And so as a result, they know what the standards are, that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, even though they don't really deserve it by human standards. No wonder that the shepherd is willing to go with him and to follow him, whatever the level is, until he finds the sheep. That is the final criteria. Secondly is the calling. He calls together his friends and his neighbors. Can you picture the scene as the shepherd comes home with the flock and he has that one sheep that he lays on his shoulders? The 99 are well ensconced in the fold, but it's that one sheep that is so critical, and that sheep becomes the showpiece of his searching. What humility that little sheep goes through, and what rewards, because everyone would know that that was the sheep that was the lost one. That was the sheep that would be known as the wanderer, if sheep talk among themselves, I'm not sure. But you know, why the shepherd is calling the whole town to come and see is quite amazing. And you can imagine that little sheep sort of saying, can't we do this a little bit quieter? You know what I mean? You know, this is really humiliating to be brought home on your shoulders when I could be walking or I should be walking, you know. Well, it could. But then the sheep wouldn't be the one that had that special attention of being put on the shepherd's shoulders. It was lost, it was tired, it was weak, it was afraid, but now it was safe and secure. That is the most important part about the parable. Everyone would know the great debt that this sheep owed to the shepherd, because it would always be known as the saved one. It would always be known as the one that was rescued. It would always be known as the one that the shepherd expended an enormous amount of energy on just to make sure that it was brought back again. But you know, so it is with the likes of you and me. If Christ has found us in our lost condition, and he's picked us up out of the miry pit of sin, we will know the humility of being saved. And a lot of people do not want that in their lives. But unless we are saved, we will not know the honor of being put upon the Savior's shoulders to be secure for all of eternity. It is only right that we be put on display as those that are found. If there's one thing that you could write on every believer's forehead, is that word, I've been found. What a wonderful statement that is. I've been found. Once I was lost, but now I've been found. There's nothing that we could do about it, and if it wasn't for the shepherd and what he did for us and coming and laying down his life for us, we would still be lost even now. The more that we saw our helpless condition, the more that we should appreciate the greatness of the shepherd's love towards us in rescuing us by his grace and his mercy and reaching out to us in his infinite love towards us. The more willing we will be to be picked up and to be carried home into the protection and care of God's people, because the shepherd had set his love upon us in a very special way. Only pride will keep us stumbling and wandering away from the Lord and being unfound by the Savior himself. And then we notice the rejoicing. Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. You know, only the shepherd would know just how lost that sheep was. Probably the sheep never would understand that position. Oh, the sheep found out eventually that you know, the shepherd was good to it, but not to the extent that the shepherd would know how desperate was the condition of that sheep. That is why the rejoicing is so great. That is why the implications are so strong. The one sheep was very precious to everybody now. It was the great love, of course, that the rulers of Israel missed out on completely. They were running a well-oiled machine, but they had no love for the sheep that the Lord had put into their care. And so they put up fences to keep the sheep out while Jesus went looking for them all the time. They built more and more lavish sheepfolds while God lavished more and more love upon them. They would find fault with the shepherd because he saw the great need that the sheep had, and they could not rejoice over one sinner that was repenting, but Christ did. I tell you, Jesus said, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Heaven is called into view and into celebrate the greatness of this event. This is not just simply a matter of an individual being rescued back again. It's a matter of the fact that even the angels of heaven rejoice over the one sinner that repents. What do the angels know about us? Actually, they know a great deal about us. Seemingly, they know every little thing that happens in our lives. They know when we wander away. They know when we're found. They know when we reject the shepherd's love, and they know when we accept the shepherd's love as well. They know especially the horrors of sin and of the destiny of those that continue in sin as well. They know as well the horror of sin that would touch the shepherd's spotless life. And they knew the extent that the love that the Father had for us in sending his Son even to our world. No wonder that the angels will rejoice over one sinner that turns to the Lord. This is the fruit of all of that infinite love and sacrifice and punishment and judgment that Christ went through. Just one sinner to repent from their sins. How great is their joy when they see such love finding fruition and delivering those that are locked in bondage and in darkness of sin. This is not love for any reason, for any road that we can walk down. There's a common thought today that, well, you know, if we just love people, we'll excuse anything that they do. The shepherd didn't excuse the wandering of the sheep. The shepherd didn't write it off as being, well, that's just common, natural characteristics of sheep. Actually, the shepherd made sure that the sheep was rescued out of the danger. And that is exactly what happens in our own lives. The shepherd's work is to deliver from darkness and from sin and from a lost eternity as well. And the sheep, of course, they have nothing to do but simply to submit to his loving arms and be carried back into the fold again. Has he found us yet? You know how critical that is in our lives, that we know that the shepherd is searching for us. Each and every one of us, if we've never put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is really searching. He loves us to the extent that he laid down his life for us, even when we really didn't deserve it at all. But that's how great his love is. We can't question that. The only thing that we can question is, are we willing to respond to him? Have we answered his call to follow him? Have we answered his call to be part of his flock and part of his people in order that our lives may be transformed completely? Is our name one that the angels have rejoiced over? Or is our name one that the angels are grieving over? Because we will not come to the Savior. You know how simple it is, isn't it? When we get the Savior in the right place, when we find ourselves in the right position of knowing how lost we are, then it's easy to welcome the coming of the Savior into our lives, asking us to put all of our cares upon him because he cares for us. Knowing we are lost is the only qualification that we have of having the Savior put his special attention upon us and calling us unto himself in order that we become his child forever and forever. It's amazing that our work can cause so much rejoicing in heaven itself. It's amazing that as we do the Savior's work and we go out for those that are still lost, how much heaven rejoices in that kind of an activity. It's amazing we don't read of a lot of things that heaven rejoices about, but this is one of them. In leading a soul to the Savior is the greatest work that any one of us can know. And some of you had done that. Maybe many of you have, of leading someone to the foot of the cross and seeing the joy as their sins are forgiven because of their faith in Christ, and what a joy it gives to us as well. There is nothing like it. Henry Beecher used to say, "The longer that I live, the more confidence I have in those sermons where one man is preaching to one man or woman and there's just one question, you must be born again." How critical that is. In all of our gathering together, it is the Savior that intimately identifies himself with us. And he says, "I love you, I care for you, I want you to be part of my fold." And we become his by faith in his finished work on the cross of Calvary. The beauty and the glory of it is that it's available to everyone, with no qualifications except to say, "Lord, I'm lost and I need you in my life." And he'll come in and transform us completely. Let's sing in closing two verses of that hymn, "Shepherd of Love." "You knew I had lost my way."
Shepherd of love, you knew I lost my way. Shepherd of love, you cared that I'd run astray. You sought me and found me from arms that carried me home.
Cannot be calculated in human terms, but can only be seen in the greatness of the act that you made for us to come and to die on our behalf. Lord, we just pray that if there's someone here that has never ever put their faith and their trust in you, that they might just simply say to you this morning, "Lord, I'm one of those lost sheep. I need your love this morning." So be with us, we pray. May your hand guide and direct us. May your Spirit touch our hearts and our lives. And Lord, we pray that we might not leave this place and walk out into the darkness still lost and out of Christ, but that, Lord, we'll know your great love, and that in so doing that we will truly be known as one of yours. So we pray for your blessing, and we ask for your mercy. Guide and help us in all that we do, that Christ may be magnified and glorified, for we ask it in his name. Amen.